Continuing our reading through Matthew's Gospel, we've arrived at the 22nd chapter. Matthew chapter 22, we'll read this morning from the 1st through the 14th verse. Hear now the Word of God. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" And here ends the reading of God's Word. Now, as we look at this passage, we have to remember that this is a parable. It is not an eyewitness vision of what happened in a king's wedding hall or in a village somewhere. It's a parable. And so not all the details always correspond to what would be details in real life. And not all the details are equally important, but there is a point to this parable. And Jesus lays out right at the very beginning what the nature of this parable is. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven through this parable. Now, if you've been following the readings through Matthew 21, you'll know that we've now arrived at the third parable of a set of three parables. They've been in sequence. The first one began in chapter 21 and verse 28 with the story of the man who had two sons and told them to go to work. And you remember one said yes but didn't go. The other one said no but went. And that parable taught us that words spoken to God mean nothing without obedience. And that John came and preached that very message, and the Jews rejected him. The second parable began in verse 33, and it was the parable of the vineyard owned by the man who hired some vine tenders who turned out to be corrupt and wicked. And it's a parable that teaches us how the Jews rejected the prophets, and eventually they killed the son of the owner of the vineyard. And so the son who is speaking the parable says, as a result, the kingdom will be taken away from you, and the son will triumph, and those who killed him will be crushed. And now we come to the third parable. And in the third parable, we find that they rejected the wedding invitation to the wedding supper of the son of the king. And the king will judge them, and he will fill his banquet hall with others. The wedding feast will go ahead as planned. And you'll notice the other thing, too, is that not only are these three parables in a sequence that build to this climax, but there's a contrast between this parable and the other two. The other two vineyard parables were about what God demands from man. The parables about man laboring, about man bearing fruit, about being obedient to his word. This parable is about what God gives rather than what God demands. God gives the wedding garments. God gives the banquet. He gives the invitation. And it's also a psalm. It's also a parable that goes from the theme of collective judgment all the way to individual judgment. It's not just that the city was destroyed and the murderers put to death, but it's also the individual who is there who has no wedding garment who is judged by the king. So there's some real differences between this third parable and the other two. But it's a parable about a celebration. And not an ordinary celebration. It's a parable about a royal celebration, a royal feast. A feast in celebration of the wedding of the son of the king. And as the context back in chapter 21, verse 38, when they wanted to kill the son, seize his inheritance, as that whole context of Jesus interacting with the leaders of the Jews in the temple teaches us, the son here of the king whose wedding is prepared is none other than Christ himself. This is an image that Jesus uses in the parable here that was very familiar to these men with whom he's talking. Just as the parables of the vineyard were familiar to them, and Jesus brings them and applies them to them right there, so this parable, this image of God calling his people to a large wedding feast, is something the Jews were very familiar with. If you go to Isaiah chapter 61, you find this remarkable verse. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, it's written, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." The Jews were familiar with this. The teaching that the salvation, the redemption, the sanctification of God's people was something that was celebrated much like a wedding, with all of the glory, with all of the beauty, and with all of the joy that's there in the wedding banquet. The king is inviting these people to heavenly hospitality. The Lord is revealing to us how rich the kingdom is, and how marvelous is the celebration in this kingdom, and how privileged are the people who are invited to come into the banquet hall of the king. Think about it. Would you turn down an invitation to a royal wedding? I remember when Prince Charles and Princess Diana were married, you know, the whole world watched on TV what they could see. And it happens with every royal wedding around the world. People are interested. And if you received an invitation, I'm sure you would take that as a great honor. And you might find a way to go. Maybe, you know, have somebody else take care of your business for a couple days so you could go to the wedding dinner at the palace of the king. But in this parable, we find how these invited guests treat God, because it's God here who's the king, with utter contempt, and even more than that. The call here is a call that is directed especially to those who have been invited. Those who were invited, it says in verse 3, and it's repeated again in verses 4 and verses 8. These are a specific group. The Greek form that's used here means that they were invited prior to the call. They were invited, and now the servants go out to call the ones who were invited and say, "The time has come. The time has come." And we can see how waves of servants are sent out. Waves of them. God first called out the Jews before they were Jews, through Abraham. And then through Isaac and Jacob, he personally called each of those. And then he called them through Moses. And then he sent wave after wave of prophets to call them, the ones who had been invited. And finally, he sent John the Baptist, who was the subject of that first rebuke. And they rejected him. And now he sent his son. And what are they going to do to the son? The ones who were invited and who are now called are divided into two different groups in this parable. The first group are the people who are invited, and when they're called, they're just too busy. Their daily life is just too much. They refuse to come. They refuse the call. They refuse to follow up on the invitation that they had received. And the king is puzzled. And he says, maybe they didn't understand. Maybe the message didn't get across. Maybe they thought that the servants had arrived prematurely, that the time wasn't right. Maybe they read the invitation card wrong. And so in verse 4, he sends them again. And he's emphatic. He says, tell them, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. Now maybe they'll understand. Whatever the confusions were, maybe now they'll set them aside and they'll say, oh, this is the call. Let's go. And you know, these people are still around, aren't they? And how very much they are like you and like me, who have been invited by God. And when he comes and he calls us, we say, Lord, I'm just too busy. I have too many concerns in this life. There are too many rewards that I'm working on in this life to drop everything now and come to this wedding supper. I need to schedule it, Lord, and the time isn't right. It's a constant in human life. This wasn't just a problem of the Jews who were called. This indifference to the call of God, this anchor in worldliness, it's a constant. Everywhere the gospel is preached, this is a rock against which it abuts every time. This load of worldliness, the concern with everyday life, the concern with my business, the concern with my fields, so that I can't possibly go to the wedding banquet now. Think about where you stand with this. Because you were invited. When you were baptized as a child, you were invited. And then one day the gospel call came to you. The call from the king was preached to you. And he said, come now. Come to the banquet. But have you become more concerned with your job? More concerned with your house? More concerned with your social connections? That now that the invitation was given to you and the call comes, you say, well, not quite now, Lord. Why don't you come back again in 6 months? Or let me hear the invitation again next year. Or wait until I finish graduate school. Or well, first let me get ready to be married. Then I'll answer your call. Don't we fall into this constantly? So this was not too surprising for us to hear about this in this parable. The days are so full. How can I drop everything and go to another wedding banquet? But there's a second group that is far more vicious. And this second group mistreat the very messengers that the king sends, and they kill them. It wasn't enough for them to refuse the invitation. It wasn't enough for them to be later completely uninterested in the invitation, which is what it says there in verse 5 in the Greek, where we have the translation, they made light of it. It means they were completely uninterested. This group became vicious persecutors. This group took hold of the king's servants and they killed them. And how much more disdain can you show to anyone than to take their servants, than to take their representatives, to take the bearers of a royal invitation and a call, and to kill them? The first group made light of the call and went back to serving mammon. But the second group is murderous. And what will the king do to murderers and to those who are unconcerned when he calls? The king will come and he will kill the murderers, executing justice, and then he'll destroy their city. Think about it. Think about what king would ever tolerate what they did to his servants. What king would tolerate that his servants be treated spitefully and killed? Would President Bush allow anyone to treat his ambassadors like this? How much less a king who is not only a chief executive, but he's also the legislature and the judicial, all bound up in one person? And how much less the Lord God Almighty, who is the King of the universe? He gives us a word in Proverbs 29, verse 1. He says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." You might remember the message that appeared in Babylon on the wall of the palace. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been measured, and you have been found wanting, and the kingdom is removed from you. And in this verse, we see a foreshadowing in the verse of the king sending out his armies and destroying the murderers and burning up the kingdom. We find that there was a foreshadowing of Christ's murder in the previous parable in chapter 21, verse 38, when they said, "Here is the heir, let's seize him and kill him, and we'll have the inheritance." And then in chapter 21 and verse 41, the Jews even confessed that for God to destroy them was just, when they, before they understood that they were the ones who were in that parable. And here in verse 7 of chapter 22, we find the king executing that sentence. And this is a foreshadowing of what God was preparing for Jerusalem. After they killed the Son of God, and they were not able to seize his inheritance, and after his resurrection, and after his ascension into heaven, after he had sent out his messengers, then the Roman armies came and burnt the temple. And the report is that there were over 1 million Jews who were slaughtered by the Roman army in Jerusalem at that time. And most of the city was razed. And to this day, all that's left of that temple is a western wall abutting what was the precinct of the temple. It was gone. And in this day, today, there is a Muslim mosque raised on that site. He sent out his armies. He destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. But God has this wedding feast planned. The wedding of the Son has come, and it will not be set apart. It will not be canceled. It will not be postponed. The wedding will go on. And so his call is now sent out into all the world. And he says in verse 8 that they were not worthy. The ones who had been invited were not worthy. And so now go out everywhere. Follow the roads. And go and invite whoever you find. And these in verse 8 is the last time that we read about those who were invited. Their final judgment, they are not worthy of the kingdom of God. And so what is the alternative? The alternative, if you're not worthy for the kingdom of God, is to join that fellow that's cast out at the end into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. They say he sends out his servants on the highways of his domain, and they bring the good news of the call to the wedding feast. The wedding feast of the king's son. And everywhere they go, they gather people in. And we see how generous this king is. Indeed, when John is given visions in heaven, and he is shown in a vision the fulfillment of this wedding that is planned, that has been planned from eternity, we read about an angel who said, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So as these servants go out, and they go out into the highways, and they gather together all whom they found, both bad and good, these are blessed people, invited to the supper, invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And we find that it's a mixed company that comes into the hall. All of them obey, and they come in, both bad and good. And we're not told beyond this in the parable, bad how? We're just told bad and good. But the bad here clearly is not bad in the way that the invited guests had been bad. The ones who said, we're not interested in your wedding feast. And then you keep sending us messengers, we're going to kill them. Leave us alone. They're not bad that way. They accepted the royal invitation. They did not mistreat the servants of the king. They came into the banquet hall. They're ready to assist and to participate in this feast. And these might be bad in the eyes of men. The people on the highways, the people in the towns where they live might have thought of them as bad people. But they're not bad in the king's sight. They're brought into the banquet hall. And so the wedding is filled with guests. And this is such a comforting and encouraging verse to read, that the wedding hall was filled with guests. Brothers and sisters, this is God's design. The banquet hall will be filled with guests. There are those who are too busy and they won't come. There are those who are treacherous and they will attempt to put to death the preachers of the proclamation. But God will gather a host throughout the world and all the highways, both the bad and the good, and the wedding banquet will be well attended. God will not be defeated. The son of the king will not be disgraced. The joy and the celebration that the king of heaven had planned will take place on schedule. The highways are filled with people who will hear the call, who will say, this is an important thing. I'm going to listen to this call. I'm going to obey the call. I'm going to go in to the banquet hall. And even the bad are welcomed in. And don't we find that amazing? Don't we find it amazing that the bad are welcomed in? What are they doing in the church? Augustine has a wise counsel for the congregation as he preaches to his congregation. He says, I plead with you not to look vainly for the good apart from the church, but to bear with the evil within it. The bad and the good are brought in. Bear with it as God continues his work. The perfect church, it's not in this parable. It's not in that banquet hall. Where are you going to find a perfect church? You're not going to find it until the fulfillment of this feast, until the Lord has removed all wickedness, including the wickedness in each of our own hearts. And he has fully sanctified us. And we enter into that palace where we are going to dwell for eternity. But right now, the invitation goes out. The bad and the good come in. And we must not look for the good apart from the church, but we must bear with the bad within it and work and pray to see the bad converted and grow in grace and honor the king. But a wedding garment is required, even for the bad, even for the good. Without the wedding garment, you can't stay in this banquet. And so we have the royal inspection. The guests have arrived. The wedding hall is filled. There is a multitude here, an enormous multitude, a mixed multitude of bad and good. And the king comes in. And the king saw the guests. And among the guests, he spotted a man there who did not have a wedding garment. The king comes in. All rise! And they do. And the king walks among his guests. And he sees the attire that they are wearing. And the contrast again is not between the good and the bad. It's not between the people that are dressed in grubby jeans and t-shirts and the people that are wearing three-piece suits. The contrast is between those who are dressed properly and those who are not. And it's a stunning distinction. It's one that really gets our attention, doesn't it? That bad and good are allowed into the wedding feast, but a wedding garment is required. This king looks at things differently than you and I do, doesn't he? This king looks at things the way that the Lord told Samuel that he looks at things. When he says, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. How could this man get a wedding garment? Well, there's an old hypothesis among commentators that the wedding garment would have been given to the guests as they arrived in the palace, but this one refused it. You'll notice that when the king confronts him, he doesn't have an answer to give the king. He's speechless. He's without excuse. One of the commentators cited a verse in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, where we read, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire." And that's given as an indication that somehow the wedding attire has been given as they enter into the hall. Many of the fathers understand this garment attire to be the love of God reflected in the people in the banquet. Gregory the Great writes, "This wedding banquet isn't baptism. It isn't faith. They all have it. It is love. That God himself had love. He had this garment when he came to join himself to the church through the incarnation." And Augustine says it's not just any kind of love, because thieves may love one another. Augustine says those who go to the Colosseum together and join together in the shout of the chariot race or the wild beast fight, these too, in some sense, very often may be said to love one another. Indeed, some of those wicked men who mugged our brother John in Washington this week probably love one another in their wickedness. The wedding garment is a different kind of love. It is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. Augustine goes on to look at 1 Corinthians 13 from this perspective, where the apostle tells us, "Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." I can have all the faith it takes to enter into this hall for the wedding feast of the Son, but if I'm not clothed in that love, I am nothing, and I have nothing. There's something insightful about this interpretation, because love is the required evidence of being disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus did say on the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is a garment that is worn on the heart, the heart that God sees. If the garment had been external, then it wouldn't have been concealed even from the servants. The psalm says, "Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout with joy." This is the clothing. This is the love that is the love of the new commandment. It is the love of God which reveals itself in the righteousness of Christ. And so we're told to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. And the king could see immediately that this garment was lacking in this man. And the man was speechless when he was confronted, because the king could see into his heart. And this man represents many. He represents many, for many are called, but few are chosen. In other words, the hypocrisy that Jesus is addressing in the temple that day with the Jews will not end with the Jews. That hypocrisy will not be wiped away from the face of the earth when Jerusalem is razed by the Romans. That hypocrisy will pursue the race of man to the very end, and we need to be on guard for it. See how generous the king is. Look how gracious he is. He calls everyone out in the highways and wherever the road leads us. Where do your roads lead you day by day, beloved? To the field, to the shop, to the library, to the lab, to the neighbors, to the supermarket, on the tee. Where do your roads lead you? To what neighborhoods? Into what lives have the roads that you walk led you? Around which corners have they led you? Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Why are we so shy about inviting people to the wedding feast of the Son of the King of the universe? Look at this place. Stony, hard New England, right? But you're all here, aren't you? You're all here. You heard the call. And you said, I'm going. And there are others who do not yet know that the call is for them. They think that the call is for some strange class of right-wing fanatics. That the call is for somebody who dresses this way and not that way. For somebody who exercises that profession, not this profession. For somebody with 15 children, not one child. They don't think the call is for them, but the Lord says, go out into the highways. There are others who do not yet understand the call is for them. Won't you invite them? Invite someone this week to the wedding supper of the Son of the King. We're entering into a season of madness. What was once a celebration and a remembrance of God's great gift of His Son to the world has turned into a feeding frenzy for the multitudes who have farms and trades and no time for the wedding. It's madness. And yet the yearning is there in so many hearts to escape the madness and to taste of something that gives life. Seize the moment. Talk to people about Jesus. Remind them about His birth and what the birth is really all about. Remind them of His life, of His ministry, of His purposes. Remind them of the wedding banquet and invite them. Say, come. The King said, everything's ready. He's waiting for you. Come. Wherever the roads lead you in this season, beloved, and some of you are taking roads that are leading you far away, they're all on the King's land everywhere you go. Bring with you the invitation. As many as you find, invite them to the wedding. But remember that although the bad and the good are invited and called, few are chosen. The wedding garment is required. The people who went back to life in this world were not chosen. But among the bad, there were also some who were chosen. And we mustn't shy away from a mixed church ever. People who come, bad and good, are people who should be welcomed. Welcomed and taught about the wedding garment. Let me ask you, should an adulteress come here to hear the gospel? Should someone who has been excommunicated come here to hear the gospel? Of course. How about a homosexual? Should a homosexual couple come here to hear the gospel? How about a thief? How about a tax collector? How about your neighbor? Yes. And may the Lord grant them the wedding garment. And shall we not find the good here? Of course. Many, many good people. Honest people. Hardworking people. Faithful people. People committed to their marriages. People committed to their church. People committed to their duties, to their responsibilities. There are many here. There are many, many more invited to the wedding. But they are naked and they are covered with shame if they do not have this same wedding garment. Because it is not because you're good or you're bad that you're in church. It is because you are called that you're in church. So heed the call and dress for the occasion. Quickly. Remember what Jesus said to the church. He said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. The call is there. The admonition is there for the bad and for the good. All of us need this wedding garment. Many are called, but few are chosen. The parable of the sower taught us that between the initial response to the gospel and the ultimate fruitfulness, there are many a slip. That many seeds go by the wayside. That some go dormant. That some get dry for a season. And this brings us comfort, because a slip is not necessarily a fall. But truly, the Lord says, many are called, but few are chosen. And should this not lead us to be zealous, to fear? When you hear that many are called and few are chosen, does it bring you to fear? Outside that banquet, outside the hall, there is a fearful, holy darkness. A darkness so deep that we can't even imagine it. I know that most of us don't like to hear these words that our gracious Savior speaks in verse 13. And we say, this is a parable. This is a parable. And when he says that there's outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, it is a parable. Yes, it is a parable. But outside of the parables, our Lord made it plain that the consequence for refusing the gospel, the consequence for rejecting faith in him, is this. Matthew 8:12, he said, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 13, he said that all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness will be cast out. In Matthew 13, he said that the angels will come at the end of the age and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 24, he says the hypocrites have their portion where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and unprofitable servants are sent out where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So shouldn't we be brought to zealously fear when we hear that many are called and few are chosen? God says no. God says if you have the invitation and if you have heard the call, then be zealous to diligence. 2 Peter 1, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And you can look at that later and see Peter's description of the wedding garment. In Hebrews 6, in verse 11, we read, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And he warns us not to become sluggish, but to persevere through faith and patience. And 1 John 3, John says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord says, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You've been invited. The call has been brought to you. Be sure that you're dressed for the occasion. But go. Don't hold back. Don't let the farm or the shop, don't let anything hinder you from answering the call and coming by faith before for God to participate in this royal feast. Let's rejoice and pray that we may all be there on that day, because I don't have the skill to explain to you the glory of what that will be like. But I commend to you meditating on these scriptures, that God may open your minds to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gracious invitation and the mighty call that you have given, that we should repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and come, for you have prepared a feast for all of your guests. And not only guests, O Lord, but you will proclaim each of these guests to be your son and your daughter. We thank you, great King in heaven. We thank you that your son was willing to lay down his life to purchase his bride, and that he daily, through his word and his spirit, works to present her to himself spotless and without blemish or stain. Lord, we thank you for the care and the love which you bestow upon us. Stir our hearts that we might share that love, that we might proclaim your gracious invitation all over the highways in this season. And grant, God, that daily we would not neglect the wedding garment that you have given to us, and that we would be sure in our meditation and prayers that it would cover our hearts fully, and that the evidence that we are your disciples would bring you glory and praise. We bless you, our Lord in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.